Hey. Hope your week is going well so far, and cold weather is here, but it's good to be warm inside. Well, we're going to continue our study in the book of Jeremiah. Tonight I want to talk about God's refining fire in our lives, and hopefully encourage you with some lessons from this man's life. Just as an introduction to Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah's preaching got him into trouble many times, and this is one of those times. And so we're going to look at what happened to him, and then we're going to look at Jeremiah's reactions as well as the reactions of the people. And I think there's a lot of good instruction here for us. Jeremiah 20 and verse 1. The Bible says in Jeremiah 21, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." And we'll get into this a little later on, but he was prophesying judgment. Verse 2, "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib." Now, Pashur had him released. He probably thought, well, maybe Jeremiah has learned his lesson. But Jeremiah pronounces judgment on him. The name Magor Misabib means terror on every side, and that was what was going to happen to this man and the others who had rebelled against God. Verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror," there it is, "a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword." Some commentators say this was the first time that Jeremiah made mention of Babylon. Before this, he mentioned the enemy to the north. Jeremiah is not in chronological order as a book, so we don't know for sure. Verse 5, "Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the king of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried thou there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies." Now Jeremiah utters this message, and we can read between the lines as we look at this chapter. What's going on here is that Jeremiah delivers this message of additional judgment, and it certainly does not strike fear in the hearts of the people. In fact, they just make fun of him even more. And so he responds in verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed." And here's why he's saying this: "I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out." I cried violence and spoil. In other words, that's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. That was his message. "Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." In other words, this is what God wanted me to speak. And here we're talking about Old Testament prophecy where God spoke directly through the prophet. And so in verse 9, here's the conclusion Jeremiah comes to. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." In other words, what has this gotten me? Why don't I just be quiet? "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." In other words, I could contain it no longer. And so once again, he preaches. Verse 10, "For I heard the defaming of many," those who were saying damaging things about me, "fear on every side." Now, what they may be doing here is mocking Jeremiah's message. "Fear on every side." That's what Jeremiah says. Or maybe this is from Jeremiah's point of view. He says, I live in terror everywhere I go because I'm afraid of these people because of what I have preached. Report, say they, and we will report it. In other words, let us either denounce him or let us report him for what he's doing. So they're watching him constantly to see if he messes up. All my familiars, all my good friends watched for my halting. In other words, they watch me constantly for me to trip up so that they can catch me in a mistake or in an error. And saying, peradventure, he'll be enticed. He'll fall into the trap and we shall prevail against him and we shall take our revenge on him. But then he comes to verse 11 and he says this, and this is his psalm of praise. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall not be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that trieth the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. In other words, I trust you to vindicate me. I leave my case with you. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. But now we return once again to Jeremiah's discouragement. And this is the puzzling aspect of this chapter, but it does reflect our lives. Verse 14, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, the sounds of war, in other words, constantly, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, that I might have been miscarried, in other words, in her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. He's going through a lot of suffering here because of the message that he brought. In the end, this is God's refinement, though, of an individual. The question is he going to be faithful? I read a story about William Carey, one of my heroes. He was the father of the modern missions movement and also a missionary to India. He was a brilliant man. And when he was younger, he taught himself Latin. And then as a young adult, taught himself Greek with the help of an educated man in his village. So he didn't have the benefit of a lot of formal schooling, but he was a very intelligent and gifted man. And he was able to teach himself these languages. It served him well because he had a gift for this. When he went to India, he translated the Bible into several Indian tongues. And his main goal, of course, was to get the gospel to them, to get the Bible in a language that they could read. He built a printing press to publish his vast amount of work. Can you imagine translating the whole Bible into several languages where it did not exist before? So he built this press, but on the evening of March 11th, 1812, the printing house was destroyed by fire. 2,000 reams of paper and many volumes of scripture fed the flames. So, you know, next time your computer crashes, you know, when you've got a big project, okay, things like that have happened before, okay, before that technology was available. But this was a disaster, okay, because there were manuscripts in seven languages that were totally consumed. It was just gone. The good thing was is that the printing equipment was saved, but Carey's manuscript dictionary of Sanskrit was also destroyed, a work of many years, and it was nearly ready for the press. The next morning, Carey walked over to the smoking ruins with a friend. With tears in his eyes, he said, "In one short evening, the labors of many years are consumed. How unsearchable are the ways of God. The Lord has laid me low that I may look more simply to him." It's a good attitude, isn't it? Jeremiah had to face that as well. You see, all of us can become discouraged by the circumstances in our lives, and especially when this involves rejection by other people. This is what Jeremiah was facing. And here's the truth that we find, and that is because God is the righteous judge, we continue to serve him in spite of rejection. God is the judge. We leave our case with him. We serve him faithfully in spite of the opposition, in spite of the rejection that we may face. I want you to notice, number one, we are rejected by others. If you live for God any length of time, and if you're out among people, you're going to face rejection of some sort. It's just inevitable if you're faithful to him. And the Bible tells us that. Well, what had Jeremiah been prophesying? What was the message that had caused him such grief and anguish? Well, it was like many others. In chapter 18, Jeremiah had taken his audience, the people of Judah, on a field trip, so to speak. Just outside the walls of Jerusalem was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom. And there are several interesting things about that valley. It was basically the city beside the city dump, so there was a lot of trash and refuse there. But it was also the headquarters of the pottery industry, and that was very, very important in that day and time. You know, we use pottery these days for crafts, okay? But in their day, that was their Tupperware or their glassware, their metal pots. You know, they didn't have these things, so they had pottery. That's what they kept everything in. And so this was a big deal, you know, to constantly manufacture different types of pots and containers. And they could be very, very simple. They could be ornate. But it was a very, very necessary thing. But it possessed what the potters needed, a water supply and the right kind of clay. But the Valley of Hinnom had another distinction, an infamous one. And that is, it was the place where the people of Judah worshiped a false god named Molech. And there they sacrificed their own children to this false god by throwing them into the fire onto the iron or bronze arms of this ugly idol that they worshiped as Molech. Well, Jeremiah used the potter and the clay as an object lesson to illustrate God's sovereignty over his people. And the message was, you'd better repent, because God can take the vessel and he can smash it and he can start over. And so you got to repent, or else God's judgment is going to come. Well, not long afterward, in chapter 19, Jeremiah once again took his audience on a field trip to the Valley of Hinnom. This time he does something different. He goes and he buys a clay jar from one of the potters, and then he smashes it in front of their eyes. You know, when I was a kid, one of the things that we always had to look out for in my household, I had an older brother and we fought constantly. And my mother would collect these little ceramic figurines. And these became the collateral damage many times, okay? They got in the way. And I remember once we broke one, and you didn't want to cross my mom, but especially with her figurines. So I remember trying to glue it together. And my brother helped with this project. You know, two enemies come together, right? You know, for a common cause, you know, before mom came home. And so we managed to patch it together, and we thought we were doing a great job. And I don't know how long it was later. She was washing the dishes or something, and she just kind of bumped the counter, and all of a sudden it came off in pieces, and then she found out. Well, it must have been fun to get to smash pottery on purpose. Okay, but now this was done for another reason. Okay, it wasn't something that Jeremiah was doing just to be doing it. But he takes a clay jar and he smashes it in front of their eyes. The lesson is, the Lord will smash the city of Jerusalem. Okay, the object lesson the people of Judah are the clay, okay? And God is going to start over. He's going to smash them, and he's going to remake it. He's going to smash them in judgment. So it was not a popular message, and it went along with what Jeremiah had already been saying. Jehoiakim was king probably at the time. And, you know, before that, you had King Josiah, a very godly man. There was a, you know, a shallow type revival. Josiah was very serious about serving God, but for much of the people, it was just superficial. And then, you know, after Josiah died, the veneer came off. You know, there was no more window dressing, and the people went after their idolatry, you know, in its fullness. And so God says, I'm going to judge these people for what they're doing. And so he says the city of Jerusalem will be overthrown and ransacked. So what was the reaction when Jeremiah preaches this message? What is the reaction from you when God tells you something that is not popular? Something that goes against your grain? What if the preacher says something to you or the Sunday school teacher? You know it's something that you ought to do, but yet it still galls you inside. Or maybe you just don't accept it at all. Well, what was the reaction from these people? Well, Pashur, the chief officer of the temple guard, and that's what it means by the governor here, he smote him, which probably means that he ordered that Jeremiah be beaten. And, you know, that would have been the 39 stripes. It could have been 40, but it was 40 minus one, so they wouldn't make sure to go overboard. And that was a punishment that was severe in and of itself, to be beaten in that way. But then he was placed in stocks. And the word for stocks here comes from a Hebrew word for distort. And it involved chaining someone's hands and feet in such a way that their posture would be crooked or distorted. So they would bend your body over and chain you like that. So, you know, the blood supply to your muscles would be diminished just enough, and your body would start undergoing severe cramps. Now, you can imagine being in this position for hours. And that was the case here. So it was really a torturous thing that they were doing too. And then he was confined. This was done to him at the northern gate of the upper temple court. And that was one of the busiest and most conspicuous places in the city. So here you are chained up in this manner. You're physically in great pain. You've just been beaten. And to top it all off, you're out here in front of everyone. And they can come by and make fun of you and spit on you and throw vegetables at you or whatever else they wanted to do. Well, the area was swarming with people. And this is where he encounters the laughing and the mocking. And on top of everything else besides this, this painful and humiliating treatment was reserved for false prophets. So that was the message given if you were treated like this, that you were false. You know, don't be surprised if the unsaved world resists you with arguments that sound perfectly reasonable from their perspective. And one of the things that we have to understand here is that Jeremiah's message was not only unpopular, but it could be considered treasonous. At the time, Judah was seeking an alliance with Egypt. And in doing so, they would try to fend off mighty Babylon. And Jeremiah says it's not going to happen because God is going to bring judgment upon you. And this is one of the reasons why they opposed Jeremiah the way they did. Now, we're not put in stocks these days. We have not yet resisted unto blood. That day may come. Who knows? It may come for God's people. Never say never. We just don't know if the Lord tarries. If we as God's people are going to have to undergo this kind of thing. But we do undergo opposition and derision for the Lord's name. And you know the old saying that your mom used to tell you, or my mom would tell me, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's just wishful thinking, okay? Whether it's words on social media or words spoken to your face or behind your back, words hurt. Words can do a lot of damage. They can kill your reputation. They can kill your social standing. They can be used as people ostracize you. You may even lose your job over things that people say, over rumors that are spread. So rumors can, or words can be very, very hurtful. That's one of the things that Jeremiah went through. But then it was beyond that where he had to undergo physical pain. And we may have to undergo opposition in the form of words, words spoken against us. And, you know, to the unsaved world, some of these arguments seem perfectly reasonable. It's a matter of calling good evil and evil good. So, for instance, being pro-life is looked at as oppressive to women. It's looked at as denying them their basic rights. Opposing gay marriage is looked at as being opposed to someone else's right to love and happiness. Opposing false scientific theories that have naturalistic agendas is looked upon as a denial of truth and reality. You know, this, if you've heard of Bill Nye the Science Guy, this is one of the things that Bill Nye is concerned about, that Christians are going to set civilization back and that it's going to be dangerous. And as a result, our supposed ignorance is going to cause our children a great deal of harm. You see, the way that you frame an argument is important, isn't it? And what these people were doing is they were saying Jeremiah is a traitor to God and to his people. But yet Jeremiah was speaking for God. But you see, your enemies can frame their arguments in a way that can really cause a lot of harm. You know, don't think that they're going to accept the narrative that they're evil and you're good. In their minds, it's the other way around. And that's how it was here. And so you had a group of false prophets who claimed to speak for God, and in their eyes, Jeremiah was the traitor. And yet Jeremiah was the one who was speaking for God. And by the way, you could see the sin all around you. But that's what these false prophets were ignoring. Well, here's Jeremiah's message to Pashur, and that is, Pashur had a new name, Magor-Masabib, terror on every side. That's what you're going to experience, Jeremiah said. Jeremiah identifies the enemy to the north as Babylon, and then he talks about Pashur's doom. Well, he does this, and you know, you might think, well, that may put a scare into people, right? You know, here this guy does this to Jeremiah. Jeremiah pronounces his doom, his coming judgment. Maybe that'll teach him, right? But it doesn't. In fact, the people just make fun of him all the more and deride him. So number one, we're rejected by others. But number two, here's the problem. We are discouraged by circumstances, the circumstances that we face. And Jeremiah gets very, very low at this point in his ministry. He endured constant derision from his people, verses 7 through 10. And it was to the point where he couldn't even trust his good friends anymore. You know, be thankful for good, godly friends who support you. Can you imagine a situation where everyone forsakes you? Everyone is against you. And so he despaired of life itself. He said, you know, when I was, and this is the way that they would express it, okay? He says, the man who calls out the good news that a child was born on the day of my birth, may he be cursed, okay? In other words, he says, I wish I had never been born. He is tired of living. He's been brought very, very low. This reminds me of Job. You remember what Job said in Job 3? Job 3:3, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. I wish it had never happened, that I had never been born. Well, that's a serious point to come to in your life. That's really a point of great misery. And, you know, it is possible for God's people to come to that point, to be so discouraged where we despair of life itself. You know, Paul was that way when he went to Corinth. He said, there was a time when I despaired of life. And how many people in the Bible, Moses, Elijah, they came to this same point. And when we're serving God, there may be times of great discouragement. The lesson is you're not alone. You're not alone. And that's where we take comfort. There are men and women who have been through this before, and they've come out on the other side, and God has delivered them. Then there are two sections in this chapter, which are Jeremiah's cries of despair. And you may want to mark these off in your Bible if you do that, if it helps you to read. That's verses 7 through 10, and then verses 14 through 18. So you got 7 through 10, that's one of his laments. And then 14 through 18 is another lament. And in fact, that's how the chapter ends. And in between is Jeremiah's psalm of praise. Now, the question is, why is it structured this way? Why do we end on such a sour note? Okay, this is how the chapter ends, Jeremiah 20 and verse 18. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. In other words, he was just down and out, the shame that was heaped upon him. Why does it end in this way? Well, we don't know exactly. Again, the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order, but this is the way we have it. And you know, it does reflect one reality of the Christian life. And that is, as long as we're on this earth, songs of sorrow are mixed with songs of joy. We're not always going to be on the mountaintop. And sometimes we go through trials and we come out the other side, and finally we see the light at the end of the tunnel. But we can't be surprised when that doesn't last, when there's another trial that comes. And I don't know about you, but that's sometimes where I get beat up. And maybe you have in certain times in your life. You know, you know the trial is coming. But then all of a sudden there's another trial, and there's another. And it seems like you're swimming in the ocean and the waves are cresting above your head. And you're swallowing a lot of water and you're trying to keep up on top. And you say, Lord, how can I hold on? It just seems like trouble, one trouble comes after another. And that's the way it is in this life. That's where we have to hang on and trust God. God is going to give us that relief that we need. But it's not as if one trial is going to be all or enough. There are going to be many in this life until we see the Lord, until eternity. And if we see that, it helps us a little bit. I've got an exercise machine at home, you know, this elliptical. And one of the things it does on the little computer display, it shows, you know, the peaks and the valleys, you know, where the resistance increases and then decreases. And, you know, it's kind of nice to have that on the screen, because you're in one of those phases where the resistance is very, very high. And you're trying to get through it, and you are sweating. You're saying, my goodness, when is this going to end? And then finally it drops off, and you know that time is coming. And you know, the Word of God does that for us. You can think of this chapter like that. And hopefully faith will always keep us grounded. You know, we don't want to be people who are up and down, okay? You know, some people live their lives like that. If you live by emotion and feelings, that's how you're going to be. And, you know, we don't want to be people who are unstable. But, you know, life itself is a series of ups and downs. We don't want to be that way, but life itself is like that. We want to be stable throughout. The way we do that is by putting our trust in God's word. In a diary of private prayer, John Bailey writes this. when the way seems dark before me, give me grace to walk trustingly. When much is obscure to me, let me be all the more faithful to the little I can see. When the distant scene is clouded, let me rejoice that at least the next step is plain. When what thou art is most hidden from mine eyes, let me still hold fast to what thou dost command. When insight falters, let obedience stand firm. We don't always know why things are happening around us, but God gives us the knowledge that we need. We take one step at a time. Well, Jeremiah could not contain the overwhelming power of God's word. He says, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Have you ever been in a situation like that on the job? Maybe when you're around unsaved people, maybe unsaved relatives, you say, I got in trouble once. You know, I faced derision and mocking, so I'm just not going to say anything else. You know, and that's the point that Jeremiah tried to come to. But, you know, we can't do that. We can't do that. And so he says, his word was in my heart as a burning fire, and I had to get it out, okay? He says, I was weary of holding it in. I could contain it no longer. You know, there's a lesson here, and that is whether or not it is to our liking, God's word will stand. You know, there are things in the Bible that don't tickle our fancy. There are things that we don't understand. There are some tough issues. There are some tough doctrines in the Bible. But folks, just because we don't like it doesn't change the fact that it's true. The Bible sits in judgment of us, not the other way around. And so it may not always be to our liking, but yet it's still the truth. And you know, the word that God gave Jeremiah was like that. Can you imagine giving this kind of message to a nation that didn't want to hear any more bad news? By the way, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have ever read the book of Jeremiah. Okay, from one end, maybe not from one end to another in one sitting, but maybe you've read through it on a devotional basis. And, you know, if you have, then you know what I'm talking about. It's like a hammer pounding you with God's judgment over and over again. That's why we're just kind of hitting the high points. Frankly, it's kind of hard to preach through, okay, because the theme of judgment comes over and over. But that's what these people needed. They needed to be awakened to the reality and to the terror of what was to come. And, you know, there are messages that God has for us, and we don't like to hear them, you know, especially in our touchy-feely society, where we many times go by our feelings. And that's how we judge things. You know, how does it feel to me? Well, so what? You know, what if it's true, I may not like it. It may not be to my liking, but it doesn't change the fact that something is true. And I had better heed it. And that was the message here. Judgment is coming, God says, if you don't repent. So the question is not how palatable the word of God is to us or to our culture. The issue is, will we be faithful in obeying it and proclaiming it? And Jeremiah makes that decision that he's going to do that. Well, that leads us to number three. Number one, we're rejected by others. Number two, we're discouraged. But then number three, ultimately, we are vindicated by God. And there are times when we have to just leave our case in his hands. Notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20 and verse 11. With all of the derision going on, he says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. You know, modern paraphrase would be, yeah, I'm in bad shape, but you ought to see the other guy. Okay? You should see what he's going to have to go through in the future. And look, it's not that we need to take any kind of delight in that. But at the same time, we know that we suffer in the present temporarily. But later on, we'll have eternal joy. Okay? But it's not your best life now. I can tell you that. Okay, I hope this is not your best life. You're in real trouble if it is. If you don't know Christ as Savior, yeah, this is your best life. If you don't repent and accept Him. But for those who reject God, you know, as I just said, whatever joy they'll have, whatever joy available on this earth is what they've got. But then their future is one of everlasting torment. When I saw their end, the psalmist said, then I understood. God is the righteous judge of all men. In Jeremiah 20, 12, if you'll look there with me, Jeremiah 20 and verse 12, God sees the reins in the heart. The reins there talking about the inward organs. Okay, he examines the deepest thoughts and secrets is the idea, not the actual physical organs that we have, but he knows us inside and out. He knows what we think. He knows our intentions. He knows the real us that we sometimes hide from others, and he judges accordingly. If our cause is just, then God will defend us. So this is a matter of being faithful to God's word. It's not about God preferring my personal opinion over the opinion of others. That's not what we're talking about. You see, we have to make sure that we're faithful to his word. According to several books written about Abraham Lincoln, a man approached him and said, "Mr. President, we trust during this time of trial, that is the Civil War, in which the nation is engaged, God is on our side and will give us victory." Lincoln replied, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side." And friends, that's the whole issue. Are we going to be faithful to God? In the end, Jeremiah was encouraged by the fact that he was on the Lord's side. And folks, it wasn't easy. And it never is. But he says this in Jeremiah 20 and verse 13. "Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers." Many times when the Old Testament uses the word poor, it's not talking about economically, although that can be included. But what he's talking about is God's people undergoing persecution. And he's saying, God will deliver us. William Carey stared disaster and discouragement in the face when his life's work was destroyed by fire. But the Lord had good in mind with the disaster. Little did Carey dream that this fire would prove to be the means of making them and their work famous all over Europe and America, as well as India. And by the way, he managed to replace all of that work. As a result of this hardship, there was a great outpouring of renewed enthusiasm for Carey's work. And many made contributions to offset the financial losses, which totaled in that day about 10,000 pounds. In just 50 days from the disaster, the total amount for the damage was collected. So many people were giving that Andrew Fuller of the Baptist Missionary Society announced, "We must stop the contributions." What can you imagine a Baptist doing that? Stop giving. That was a rare occasion. But do you see how the Lord moved upon the hearts of people? He renewed the work and infused fresh energy and enthusiasm in it. What we think is a tragedy with God is a victory. So be encouraged. Be encouraged tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, it's not easy living for you at times, but we are poor, unworthy sinners. Whatever we get is icing on the cake because we are recipients of your grace. And we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through on this earth. The disciple is not greater than his Lord, and we are not greater than our Lord Jesus, for sure, who is the Son of God. who endured the contradiction of sinners, the opposition of sinners. And yet he set his face like a flint to the cross, and he purchased eternal redemption for us, in spite of the mocking that he went through. Lord, help us to live for him, to love him, to be faithful to him, Lord, in spite of whatever opposition we may face. And we thank you, Lord, that we have you as our faithful God who will take up our cause in the end. And we know that joy cometh in the morning. I pray that if there's any here who is discouraged, that you would lift him up, lift her up, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue on firm in the faith for you, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.